Well, it is good to see everybody who is out with us this morning, especially if you're visiting with us. We are certainly glad of your presence. We hope that you can come back at every opportunity that you have. I want to encourage everybody this morning to pick up a Bible and follow along with the things that we'll have to discuss. One of the wonderful things about the Scripture, the more you study it, particularly if you're studying it with your mind engaged, it doesn't matter how many years you've been at it, how deeply you've studied it, you're just going to continue to come across verses and make connections you didn't make before, and you're going to continue to learn, and you're going to continue to grow. It's one of the things that makes studying God's Word so exciting. You really never get to a point where you have learned it all. This past week, I was reading from the New King James version of the Bible, and I was reading Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. And the first part of that verse really jumped out to me in a way that it hasn't really jumped out to me before. And the proverb writer says there, "He who covers his sins will not prosper." And I suppose the reason that it jumped out to me the way it did is because it immediately made me think of another verse, a verse I had never considered before when I read Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. And it's found over in Psalm chapter 32. Psalm chapter 32 and verse 1. I'd like for you to look at that with me, if you will. Psalm chapter 32 and verse 1. The passage says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." And it's that word covered that really caused me to think about it in a way I hadn't really considered it before. You know, at first blush, an individual who reads these two passages might think to his or herself, there's contradictory teaching here. I mean, after all, the proverb writer says the one who tries to cover his or her sin is unwise. And in the latter part of the verse, we see that individual will not prosper. He who covers his sin will not prosper. That's what the proverb writer says. But then we look over at the psalmist, and the psalmist seems to be saying the exact opposite. "Blessed is the one," the psalmist said, "whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." But you know, we're not looking at something contradictory here. We're noticing the Bible telling us there are two ways to seek to cover sin. There's God's way, and there's the way of the world. There's the right way, and there's a wrong way. You know, we are wrong every single time we make the decision, for whatever reason, to try to do things in a way that God does not tell us to do it. We're wrong every single time we do that. And God has told us in the Scripture the one way for our sins to be covered. The one way. But in telling us about that one way, God has shown us, set forth for us in Scripture, many, many wrong ways. And in fact, He has shown us, in trying to get us to understand how our sins can be covered, He has shown us so many other methods that man has used throughout the centuries, that man continues to use today, none of which accomplish the task it sets out to achieve. And in fact, actually compounds the sin rather than covering it. At the end of the sermon this morning, we're going to talk about that one way. But before we get there, we need to take the bulk of our time Considering all of the other ways man endeavors to cover his or her sin. And consider what God has to say about them. First and foremost, brethren and friends, we cannot cover our sins by denying that they exist. There is no one living today who has passed the age of accountability, who's any distance past the age of accountability, who does not find his or herself beneath the umbrella of Paul's statement in Romans 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means there's not an individual in the auditorium this morning who has any sort of age on him or her who has never, ever sinned. You know, you think about it. In disobeying parents, in showing disrespect to a spouse, in snapping at somebody in anger, in going to bed angry and nurturing that anger, letting the sun set upon our wrath, in gossiping about individuals, about one another, in lying and telling things that just aren't true, even in maintaining and nurturing impure thoughts. All of those things and many more are sinful. And the simple fact of the matter is, if we are not focused, and if we are not guarding our hearts, brethren, we can easily sin 50 to 100 times in a day. If we're not careful. John reminds us of something that we should all know by experience. In becoming Christians, the allure of sin did not vanish. I want you to turn your Bibles with me to a well-known passage in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. John is writing to Christians, and this is what he says. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Brethren and friends, when the time comes for us to need a sin cover, the very last thing we want to do is deny that we have sinned at all. Deny that it even exists. Because if we do, this is what John says happens. If we have sinned, but we claim we have not, we deceive ourselves. We ensure that the truth is not in us. Verse 10 says, we make Jesus Christ a liar. And we ensure that his words are not in us. When we sin, we cannot, we must not deny that the transgression has occurred. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10 sets forth a list of terrible, terrible consequences for doing that. We can go on from there and we can see some other things attempted in Scripture to cover sins. And in noting them, we are reminded we cannot cover our sins by trying to hold other people responsible for them. This is quite literally the oldest method in the book. It's the very first method we find man attempting to use to excuse or cover his or her sins. Turn back with me almost to the very beginning. And let's notice Genesis chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. Genesis chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. God came to man in the garden to speak to him as he was wont to do at that time with Adam and Eve, but something was different. Adam and Eve were attempting to hide. They were trying to conceal themselves from God's presence. Why? Because they knew they had sinned. And this is what we read. God speaks. He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Adam said, "Don't look at me. Look at her, which, or who, by the way, you gave me. Look at her." And the woman said, "No, don't look at me. Don't look at me. Look at the serpent. He is the one who deceived me." Many years later, Aaron attempted to use the same sort of method. You remember Moses called Aaron on the carpet because of the golden calf worship. And do you remember how Aaron responded? Turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, verses 21 through 24. Exodus 32, 21 through 24 says this, "And Moses said to Aaron, 'What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?' And Aaron said, 'Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, and they are set on evil. For they said to me, "Make us gods who shall go down before us." As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him." And so I said to them, "Let any who have gold take it off." And so they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. "Don't blame me, Moses. You know this people. Their hearts are fully set upon evil, and you should have heard the way they were talking about you. No, we don't know what happened to this Moses. I mean, how disrespectful can you be? I was just trying to alleviate the situation. I mean, all I said was, if you have gold, give it to me." And I threw it into the fire, and wouldn't you know, this golden calf, it just jumped right back out. "Don't blame me, it wasn't my fault." Oldest method in the book, isn't it? And man continues to use it today. I have known of Christian men who lusted after a woman to the point where they actually approached her and propositioned her. The whole thing blew up in their face, as it should have done, and they blamed her for dressing immodestly. I have seen and I have heard Christians caught in the midst of gossip saying things they have no business saying about a brother or sister in Christ, caught in the act, and then blame the one they were gossiping about, seeking to pass the buck, so to speak. But the Bible is clear. God is clear. Man, you and I, we must be willing to stand upon our own two feet. Do you remember what Paul said in Galatians 6 and verse 5? "Each one of us will have to bear our own load." Now, if that weren't clear enough, let's notice what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, because this is a passage that really drives this point home. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. This passage says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Friends, we're talking about judgment day now. That's what this is about. We're talking about judgment. And it's going to happen to every single individual here. We are all under the umbrella of 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. We will all be standing before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. There's no way around it. That is absolutely certain. But here's the question. Do we want that to be a day of celebration? Or do we want it to be a day of terror? Because those are the only two choices. If we would have it be the former, we must learn to take responsibility for our actions now. And when we do sin, and we all do from time to time, when we do sin, let us not try to hold others responsible for the decisions that we made. Biblically, that's not the way to cover sins. But we move on. We need also to mention this. We cannot cover our sins by committing more sins. Now, someone says, okay, I mean, that stands to reason. That sounds pretty obvious. That can go without saying, right? The man after God's own heart sure needed somebody to say it to him. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, over to 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 4 through 7. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 4 through 7. Or I should say 4 through 17. If we were to look in the dictionary and find the expression digging yourself a bigger hole, I think we would find David's picture right there. This is what 2 Samuel 11, beginning in verse 4, says. So David sent messengers and took her. This was Bathsheba, who he had seen bathing from his rooftop. He sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he laid with her. Now she had been purifying herself of her uncleanness. Then she returned to her house. Now the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, I am pregnant. So David sent word to Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite. Uriah was her husband, and he was away at war. And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. And Uriah went out of the king's house, and there followed him a present from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. When they told David Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah dwell in booths. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. Then David said to Uriah, remain here today also, and tomorrow I will send you back. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. And David invited him, and he ate in his presence and drank, so that he made him drunk. And in the evening he went out to lie on his couch with the servants of his lord, but he did not go down to his house. So in the morning David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. In the letter he wrote, set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting, and then draw back from him, that he may be struck down and die. And as Joab was besieging the city, he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew there were valiant men. And the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the servants of David among the people fell. Uriah the Hittite also died. David lusted, he committed adultery, and he impregnated the wife of another man. Now, obviously, Uriah was away at war. He wasn't there. They weren't going to be able to say this was Uriah's child. So David became desperate. So he sent to have Uriah brought home from the war, and Uriah came back. David pretended he just wanted news of how things were going out there in the field, how the campaigning was going. He got all of that for Uriah, and he said to him, go on down to your house. Wash your feet. In other words, just go down, get yourself cleaned up, have yourself a good night at home with your wife, and then you can go back. He even sent presents down to the house after Uriah. But Uriah never went. And so David thought, okay, I'll try it again tomorrow evening. But this time, I'm going to get him drunk. This time I'm going to get drunk. And when I do that, well, I know he'll certainly go down there. And you know what? I mean, the baby will come a little bit earlier than babies tend to come. But babies come early sometimes. They could still claim this was Uriah's child. Uriah wouldn't do it. And so David felt he only had one recourse. Now, he sent a letter. Actually, had Uriah carrying it, trusting that man's integrity not to open that letter. And he put in that letter Uriah's own death sentence. Desperately trying to cover the guilt and the consequences of his first sin, David compiled, placed more sins upon that first one until the whole structure collapsed around his shoulders. And I want to say this, friends. I have known Christians, and you probably have as well, who absolutely ruined themselves spiritually because they compiled one sin upon another, trying to fix or to hide that very first sin committed. What a hopeless, vain route to take. And let me say this as well. Even if compiling sins upon one another, even if it works to hide the original sin from brethren, from other people, and even if compiling all those sins upon one another actually seems to work to fix the guilt of the first sin, we must know this. God has seen them all. Every one of them. And the only thing spiritually that has been accomplished is a chasm, a breach, now exists between us and our God. And friends, there is nothing, nothing worth that. But there is more. We cannot cover our sins by believing that a good deed will mask them. You know, it's foolish to believe obeying a command can mask the guilt of commands we are disobeying. Have you ever heard anybody use James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20 in this sort of manner? James 5, 19 and 20 are the last two verses in James. James 5, 19 and 20. And this is what the passage says. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sin. Well, somebody says, there you have it. There you have it. The one who may be breaking certain commands, may be doing it over and over. If that individual will go out and bring somebody back, if they will help to recover a fallen Christian, then the recoverer's sins will be forgiven. They will be masked. They will be covered. No, friend, that's not what James is saying. The sins that will be covered are the sins of the one who was recovered as that Christian repents and confesses of those sins to God. Please get this. We cannot offset the guilt of sin by obeying some other commands, as if that will mask where we are sinning. Jesus himself dealt with this. Turn your Bibles over to Matthew 5. Let's read 21 through 24. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. This passage says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Now notice this, verses 23 and 24. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So here's our Lord using anger as his context. And he's showing us here, you cannot imagine that living with sin in your life, unrepented of sin, that you have not yet forsaken, you cannot live with that in your life and imagine that coming to the worship assembly and going through those activities of worship masks that moral failure or masks that other sin. In Isaiah chapter 1, God calls it iniquity and solemn assembly. And he says, I can't abide it. So here's the point. If I examine my life, and I find within it a certain sin, or even several sins, and for whatever reason, I'm just holding on to those things, and I just will not let them go, I must not believe that writing a sermon, or teaching a Bible class, or even standing up here and delivering it, I must not believe that has somehow removed the guilt of those sins. I will not repent. Taking the Lord's Supper won't do it. Singing praises won't do it. Reading my Bible won't do it. Jesus says, fix the wrong. Fix the sin. And when that is done, why then that worship will be accepted. We go on. We cannot cover our sins by pointing out faults in others. What is it about humanity that makes us so quick to resort to this method? You ever watch our politicians and listen to them talk? How when anything of substance is brought up, something that they might not be doing, they usually don't even deal with it. They just point to the shortcomings of the other party. It doesn't matter which party it is, they all do it. Our employers do it, our employees do it, our co-workers do it, our classmates do it. From time to time, we as brethren like to do it as well. What twisted logic and faulty reasoning leads us to the conclusion that pointing out error in others, whether it's real error or whether it's merely supposed error, what sort of logic leads us to the conclusion that doing that somehow excuses our own sins? Friends, it's not just foolish, it is childish. And when I say childish, that's exactly what I mean. It's what kids do. We see it, Jackie and I see it almost every day at home. We'll be in another room and the kids are playing either downstairs or in another room and we'll hear the slap of skin on skin or we'll hear a big bang, and there's that moment of silence, and then usually it's Jacob. He comes charging into the room with Alexander one step behind him. Jacob says, Alexander hit me. Alexander says, Jacob called me a name. Jacob says, he took a toy from me. Alexander says, well, he wouldn't share it. And it goes on and on and on, each pointing to the fault of the other in an effort to excuse their own activities, their own wrongdoing. Brethren, that's what kids do. But sometimes, it's hard for adults to grow up in some respects, isn't it? Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to Matthew 11. I want you to notice what the enemies of Jesus, really we're dealing with the enemies of God here, because they did the same thing to John. Matthew 11 verses 18 and 19. The passage says, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came, eating and drinking, and they say, look at him. A glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. The enemies of God, they didn't like the message of John. They didn't like the message of Jesus. And so they looked at John, and rather than really considering what he was saying, considering the faults that he was emphasizing, they said, you know what, look at him. I mean, that man lives out in the desert. That man, he's got to have a demon. And then here comes Jesus, and he's got his message. The message of the kingdom. The message that would save their souls. Pointing out faults to them that needed to be fixed and repented of. And they say, but look at what he does. He's over there with tax collectors and sinners. The man went to a wedding. Why? He's got to be a glutton. He's got to be a drunkard. We're not going to listen to anything that man has to say. So what were they doing to John and Jesus? They were trying to excuse their own sins by pointing to supposed faults in them. Jesus said, wisdom is justified by her children. And they certainly weren't demonstrating any sort of wisdom in doing that. Take a moment to look at Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20. In this passage, God is speaking, and he's speaking through his prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel 18 and verse 20, this is what it says. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. In the day of judgment, which we read about in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 earlier, in the day of judgment, when you stand before Jesus Christ, the iniquity or the righteousness of Adam, me, will have nothing to do with your sins. And vice versa is true. Yours won't have anything to do with me. Friends, if I use foul language and you call me on it, you approach me about that, and I accuse you of being judgmental, and I accuse you of being a busybody, and even if those things actually happen to be true about you, I would not be justified in my use of foul language. That would be a sin and something I've got to repent of. I can't cover my sins that way. So when it comes to this particular action, trying to cover sins by pointing out faults in others, brethren and friends, let us give up childish ways. Let us go on to maturity. And the last incorrect way we want to consider when it comes to covering sins really connects very closely to this one. We cannot cover sins by harboring ill will toward those who mentioned those sins to us. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 14. We're going to talk about Herod for a moment. Herod is actually an interesting case study here. Matthew 14, verses 1 through 4. I've got three, we're going to read all four of these verses here. It says, at that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus. And he said to his servants, this is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Because John had been saying to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. John was as courageous and as bold as he could be. And the passage says he had been saying, in other words, this wasn't a one-time little thing where maybe John wrote a note, didn't sign it, left it anonymous, and just, you know, find a way to snuck it in where Herod could find the message, you have no right to Herodias, your brother Philip's wife, and that was the end of it. No, John had been saying to Herod, Somehow Herod knew John was the one saying this. Whether it was out in his public message or if they were actually having face-to-face discussions. John was saying over and over, you have no right to her and you are in sin. This relationship, every single day of this relationship is sinful. Now when Herod actually did have John killed, it wasn't his idea. It was at the behest of Herodias, who went through a whole little scheme to make sure things happened the way she wanted. John had been telling Herod, you are sinning. Jared ultimately took John's head right off his shoulders. Now, Herod didn't have to hear John anymore, right? He did not have to hear John telling him, you have no right to Herodias. He never saw John again on the face of the earth. He didn't have to hear him accusing him of sin. So he successfully removed this individual who was pointing out sins to him. He removed him from the equation. But you know what? He did not remove the guilt of his sin. And even though killing John was not his idea, perhaps as time went on, Herod thought to himself, you know, this is pretty nice. I don't have to think about this anymore. That man accusing me. Maybe he thought my sins had been covered. Well, he should have thought of that passage in Proverbs 28, which says that the one who does that, he will not prosper. I want to say this, brethren. One of the saddest things to see among brethren, in my opinion, is this. Where neither Jesus nor his apostles ever told brethren to leave one congregation to go to another due to bitterness, due to hurt feelings. All across this country, we see Christians in so many congregations who went from one congregation to another because somebody in a past congregation dared to point out inconsistency to them, dared to point out sin to them. And rather than truly considering what was said, rather than truly considering, have I committed sin? And if I had, what needs to be done about it? Ill will is harbored. Grudges begin and are nurtured and maintained. And Christians go to other congregations, leaving behind brethren who, for all intents and purposes, are now dead to them. Friends, that's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. And it's not the way to cover sins. We're having sins pointed out to us. We're talking about real sins, brethren. If somebody says you've sinned, it doesn't mean you have. Real, true sins. We're having those things pointed out to us should be a reason for love. A reason for joy, because now I can fix my relationship with God. Now I can cover my sins the way He said to cover them. Rather than that happening, so often pride surfaces. You know what happens when pride surfaces? Every single time, it ensures that pleasing God is the very last thing on anyone's mind. And that is so sad. We cannot cover our sins by harboring ill will toward those who have pointed them out to us. Having said all of that, there is one right way to cover sins. For one who is not a Christian and who has never come to Jesus Christ, they must obey the gospel of the Lord. You remember Romans 10 and verse 10? Go ahead and turn your Bibles over there. And then we'll jump back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. The passage says this, "For with the heart one believes and is justified, And with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. So there we have believing in the Lord. We have confessing faith in the Lord. And we turn our Bibles back to Acts chapter 2. And we look at verse 38. This is the first time the kingdom is preached with the terms of admittance. And Peter says this, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We take what the Bible says together, particularly in the two verses that we've read. We see we've got to believe in Jesus Christ. We've got to repent of sin. We've got to confess our faith. We've got to be buried in the waters of baptism to have those sins washed clean from our souls. If you are here this morning and you know you're a sinner, you've done things you should not have done, you know that, then the only way you can cover your sins is by coming to Jesus Christ. But what about for those of us who have already done it? What about for those of us who have already come to Jesus Christ and we sin? Maybe somebody pointed out that sin to us. Maybe we just simply recognize it ourselves in our own lives. What do? We must confess and forsake those sins. What does it mean to confess a sin? It means to openly acknowledge it exists. I'm going to say this again. Just because somebody says you have sinned does not mean that we have sinned. Doesn't at all. But if there is sin, we've got to be willing to acknowledge it openly, confess it, admit it, and then forsake it. Forsaken is to turn away from it. It is to repent. Turn away from that sin with a commitment, dedication, not to commit it again. Friends, this is the only way to cover sins. The only way. You know what happens when it's done this way? God is the one who's doing the covering. And that's the only way sins can ever truly be removed from our souls. Let us search our hearts, particularly if we find that we are among this group. I've been in that group. I have been in that group. I've been tempted when somebody points out something to me to point right back at them. Harbor that ill will, harbor that grudging, even claim there is no sin when deep down inside I know that there is. I've been in that group. You know how to get in that group? Pride. Pride. That's what gets us there. Pride has no place in the life of a Christian. Remember what comes immediately following pride? A fall. Destruction. So let's pray to God. Get pride out of our lives if we find it there, and have the humility and the presence of mind and spirit to admit sin when we find it. The commitment to Christ to get rid of it, to get it out of our lives, and live in a manner worthy of our calling. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, follow that first point here. We just talked about it. Believe, repent, confess, baptism. Have sins washed clean from your soul. The water is prepared. Everything here this morning is prepared. The question is, are you? And if the answer is yes, you can become a Christian right now. If there is sin in your life and you are a Christian, repent of that sin. Make a firm commitment. I'm going to stop it. I'm going to forsake it. I'm going to repent of it. I'm going to do it now. If you're here this morning and you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.